Most of us are scandalized when we see the evil succeed in this world and the righteous and the holy suffer. We're all scandalized, even frustrated and angered when we see people lie and cheat and steal, whether at work or on their taxes or from people they're supposedly serving through their job, only to end up with more money, seemingly less problems, a nicer home, a nicer car, an easier life, better vacation, better clothes, better shoes, better everything. Meanwhile, we do everything by the book. We pay more in taxes, we make less in our income, we have less to go around, and we struggle to make our payments. And it seems very unjust and frustrating. And we wonder, does God care? Does he not even see? Why do the evil prosper and live so long, and the good suffer only, as famously said in some songs, die young? Well, this frustration is expressed repeatedly by King David in the Psalms. He sees the same, and he cries out to God rather than closing himself in the anger, frustration, and bitterness, questioning God's existence or whether or not God actually cares. He takes what he feels from the scandal of the injustices of this world and communicates them to God, at times in anger, at times in tears and depression, at times with indignation, but always oriented toward God and never closed in on himself. That oftentimes can be an impediment for our commitment to daily prayer. The scandal of the injustices and the evils around us, while here we are on Sunday and others are sleeping in, wondering, what am I doing? If they have it so easy and I have it so difficult, why am I here to pray? Why do I even pray at all? The second impediment to prayer that we often experience is we hear throughout the scriptures today that God hears our cries, but he doesn't answer our prayers as we ask them. I think of the child in the supermarket, right, where the psychologists have worked with the supermarket companies to make sure, knowing the mind of a child, that the things they would most want is at eye level for a child. And you walk your child through the supermarket, or they're sitting on the cart, and right in front of their face are these bright colors and clever, you know, characters and images, and they're captivated. They've been psychologically manipulated, and they say, "Mommy, mommy, 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 I want this, I want this, I want this." And you tell them no, and they scream even louder, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, I want this." And you tell them no, and they scream even louder. And the child thinks that you're not hearing them, but you have to remind them, "Honey, I hear you. I'm just not going to give you what you want. There's a difference. I'm not deaf to your plea. I hear you well. Actually, the entire supermarket hears you. The issue is not that you're not loud enough. The issue is simply that I love you too much to give you pure sugar and call it breakfast. And so there is something better for you that you may not want, that's not at your eye level, but is healthier for you and maybe more expensive for me. It's a sacrifice for your good." In that similar way, God is with us. We ask for something specific, he doesn't give it, and so we cry out all the louder, and he still doesn't give it, and then we get angry, and we cry out all the longer, and he still doesn't give it, and then we just simply stop praying, thinking he doesn't hear us. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's not that he doesn't hear us, it's that he has something far better, if only we would listen and allow it and accept it. The scriptures today remind us that God particularly hears the cry of the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the alien, that God has a particular love for them because of their vulnerability. It doesn't mean that he loves the wealthy less, but God's heart is always for those who never have enough. His defense, his power, his love, his attention are for those who have the least. And if our heart is to be like that of God, we must live and act in the same way. The one who serves God willingly is heard, the book of Sirach tells us. His petitions reaches the heavens. The prayer of the lowly pierces the clouds and does not rest until it reaches its goal. God is just. He affirms the right. He will not delay in bringing justice to those who perpetuate evil and sin in our world, either in this life or the next. The justice justice is the Lord's. In the meantime, the foundation for prayer must be a place of humility. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, it was written in four sections. The fourth section is the briefest and by far the most beautiful, in my opinion, and it's on prayer. It's very readable. It's not too long. And it explains the Our Father and the Hail Mary. And it talks about how the foundation for prayer is humility. This idea that I need you, Lord. I cannot do it on my own. Without that foundation for prayer, prayer simply becomes like that of the Pharisee. Notice how the scripture is worded today. The Pharisee took up his position and, quote, spoke this prayer to himself, not to God. And notice he doesn't ask anything. He simply uses the prayer to promote how great he is. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on the whole of my income. All of this is right and good. The Pharisee is doing right and good. But in living right and good, as God's commands are, he no longer needs God. He is complete in himself. His prayer is not a petition. It's not from a place of, Lord, I need you. Simply from a place of, look how great I am. You're welcome, God. Sometimes in confession, especially when people haven't gone to confession for a long time and they don't know the commandments, they haven't studied how they apply to the life, to our lives today, they'll come to confession after 10, 20 years and simply say, Father, I didn't kill anybody. I don't know what to confess. I don't have any sins. Well, I mean, if that's the case, then you don't need a savior. Why are you here? We can be like the Pharisee. Our hearts have become hardened. The further we are away from the light of Christ, the darker the reality is around us. Our incapacity to notice the stains of our sins on our soul become unbearable for those around us. And we walk in this blindness thinking we are just amazing because we haven't sold drugs or murdered someone. And our lives seemingly are great. We're wealthy, we're comfortable, whatever it may be. I don't need God. And that can guarantee a life of complete disconnect in our relationship with him. The Pharisee was doing everything right. The problem was he wasn't humble. He didn't recognize that anything and everything that he does that is good and right and true is because of God. One of the prayers in the Mass, the common preface for daily Mass 4, reminds us that our prayer adds nothing to his greatness, but makes us grow in holiness, in goodness, and in love. When we worship God, he does not benefit. We do. And so when we start from a place of prayer like the tax collector, even if the sinful nature of our lives is very true as it was for him, that need for God is what changes everything and creates a profound relationship of dependency. No one likes a needy person, right? No one likes a needy person. But when we are needy toward God, there could be nothing more greater and more different that can transform our life of prayer. Remember that tax collectors were thieves and betrayers of their people. The Roman Empire conquers the Israelite peoples. They do not know how much land they own and what they own, and they're going to tax them no matter what, even though the Israelites have no say in the government of Rome or the government over themselves. And so they would lie to the Roman government, understandably, not wanting to pay tithes to a conquering power who gives them little to no rights and no representation in government. And so the Romans start to hire Israelites that are good with numbers to police their own people. So they would tell the Romans, this guy doesn't own 4 acres, he owns 10. All that land there is his. Oh, well then tax him on all of that. But because the Romans didn't oversee the tax collectors and the tax collectors didn't get paid by Rome, they went ahead and taxed everyone a little bit extra or a lot extra to line their pockets. So they took from their own people money that Roman government really had no right to, gave it to Rome, and took a little bit more and gave it to themselves. They were thieves and they were betrayers of their own people, hated. Remember, Jesus called one of them to be his follower, to be an apostle, Matthew. It was a scandal. How on earth are you going to call that man, betrayer, a thief to his own people, to be one of your followers? I've come to save the sick, right? The sick need help, not the healthy. And so Matthew becomes one of the 12, a tax collector. And so what the tax collector is saying is true. He's a thief and he's a betrayer of his people. But in his sinfulness, he recognizes his need for God. And he doesn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, only beating his breast, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was right. That was certainly true. But in his humility of acknowledging his sinfulness and need for God, his prayer was justified. And the Pharisee who was doing everything right was not. There's a beautiful song. Matt Maher is a Catholic musician, M-A-H-E-R. A lot of beautiful songs. A lot of people don't know that he's Catholic. He's very popular in the Christian music scene. And he has this song, "Lord, I Need You." I'll post it on our website below my homily. But there's even one that's bilingual, which I absolutely love. And it really captures this idea that our need for the Lord is the foundation for prayer, because the humble heart recognizes that without him, I have nothing, that everything that I have, every breath, every heartbeat, every gift, every ability, every penny comes from him. And the only thing that I can say is mine and mine alone, that God had nothing to do with, is my sin. And so how much more do we need him? The Catechism does describe prayer in the opening sections of that fourth section of the Catechism as a battle. It is a battle. If we're not willing to wage war in that we persist in prayer and pray from our feelings and our heart, the war is lost. If we're not consistent and faithful beyond just simply 1 hour of Mass on Sundays, our relationship with God and our life of faith will go nowhere. And so only when we persevere daily in prayer, crying out to God from the wellspring of our emotions, that is the font of prayer, from a place of humility, recognizing that he is God and I am not, and there's nothing I have that doesn't come from him except my sin. And so through frequent confession, we find a life rooted in humility that allows our life of prayer to flourish, so that we live in a relationship with Jesus that transforms who we are and how we see the world and experience life. In the second reading today, Paul is writing his very last letter, the last we have from him. He knows he's imminently about to be martyred, decapitated, condemned for refusing to worship the Roman gods. And so these are the last words he writes to Timothy, and that we have. He's looking forward to that day of judgment. He has fought the fight. He has run the race. He's kept the faith. He's competed well. And now he awaits the crown of glory, Jesus, his Lord. He approaches his imminent martyrdom not in fear, but in joyful hope, because he knows he hasn't given up. Have you? And if so, it's never too late to turn back by returning to the Lord through confession and renewing our commitment to cry out to him, knowing that he does hear us. That doesn't mean he's going to give us what we ask, but he certainly will give us what we need to get to heaven. Lord, I need you. I need you. Because I need you, and in that neediness, you love me, and my life is completely transformed. Prayer is a battle. Don't give up. But remember, we always pray from a place of humility, knowing that ultimately God's heart is for you. And no one is a better advocate in our time of need than him.